Last Sunday, we talked about sin. Today is August 5th. I actually put the right date on there because it's in a new month. I'm up to speed. And the title of today's message is, What Has God Done About Sin? And I took it from Romans chapter 6. I constructed this message in a way that I haven't done recently, as I actually sit down in Word on my computer and design this three-point outline with each of the subpoints underneath of it. And sometime in editori, the A, B, and C got removed from point 2 and 3. Originally, when I put it into the computer, under point 2 and point 3, there was actually an A, B, and C. But sometimes in the editorial process that goes on, those things disappear. And I build a message from a different perspective. I went for a walk with Julie on Monday morning, and I said, I'm actually going to try to build a message like they taught you in English class, where you read the text, and then you actually write an outline. And so it's a little different from some of the ones that I've done recently. Now, last week I told you I had a problem, and the problem is sin. I have the potential in my life at any given time to wander off into thoughts and patterns of sin. Now, I don't think I'm unique in that, but I may be. Maybe I'm the only one here who has that potential and has that challenge in life. But I do realize that I have a problem. Marty and I, in umpteen years, I've been doing it 17 years, and Marley's been doing it that long or a little longer, and helping people with problems of addiction, one of the biggest deals is to get them out of denial. Sometimes we will sing songs about being the queen of denial or the king of denial, living on the River Nile. But in order to begin to deal with the problem, one of the first critical steps is that you realize that you do have a problem. Could you agree with me on that? If you don't have a problem, you're not going to do anything to fix it. And I've observed in this week of life relationships with people at the office and people in the marketplace and people in my family that some of my family and friends and people I work with don't realize that they have a problem. Or seemingly don't realize that they have a problem because of the way they interact and relate with folks. If they realized how they live, they might change. But they think the rest of the world is off. And it's not their problem. Could you imagine having a conversation with a gentleman and he's working late and saying, isn't it about time for you to be done? Oh, I could have been done a long time ago, but I don't want to go home because my wife doesn't like me. When I go home, we fight, so I just work till after dark. He said, I don't know what's the matter with that woman. And I would say something to the effect of, is she anything like the other three wives that have divorced you before? Yeah, they're all goofed up. It's all them women. And I'm walking away saying, Lord, I'm not sure that he's married four bad women. It might very well be the guy. Could you see the wisdom in that thought? But we do that. We live in insanity all the time as Marty and I help people understand that doing the same things repetitively and expecting a different result is insane. You must change something if you want change to be implemented in your life. And so beginning with the thought of having a problem. Now, I define sin. Sin means refusing to do God's will and failing to do all that God wants. I have had conversations with folks this week when I presented Christ to them. They said, well, I think God's going to let me into heaven because I've done the best I can. And try to explain to them that the best you can is not good enough, that you must be totally perfect. And unless you're completely flawless from birth to death, you won't make it. You need a substitutionary offering. Since Adam's rebellion against God, our nature is to disobey God. When we come out of the womb like cute Nathan, the natural tendency is not to obey God. not to obey your parents, it's to be rebellious. It's born into us in our sinful nature. Now, here's the introduction to the message, and it may be better than the whole message. Paul presents the good news. Salvation is available to all. We are saved by grace, that's unearned, undeserved favor from God, through faith, that's complete trust in Christ and His finished work. Paul, in writing the letter of Romans that you and I have been reading through, and tonight when you sit down to read your Bible with me as we're reading through the Bible by the Gideon's program, you will read Romans chapter 6. But as we've read Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, this is a case that Paul has built so far. And it's a masterful book. It's really easy to outline because it's like a lawyer presenting a case before court. It's an easy text to outline. That's probably one of the reasons I could do it. It's because it's really easy. Otherwise, I couldn't. Now, salvation is available to everybody. I present the gospel to everyone that I get an opportunity to. Those of us who are involved in the Wednesday night Bible study, and I'd invite you to come enjoy that with us. There, you got to put those two words before the other word. I invite you to come enjoy the Wednesday night Bible study with us. We looked over the book of Ezekiel, and it's wheels within wheels. And the one thing that God showed me as a preacher boy and all of that he kept encouraging Ezekiel, you just get up and you tell them what I'm telling you to tell them, and you leave the results to me. And the facts are, some of them are going to hear it and accept it, and some of them aren't. But it isn't your job to decide who accepts it and who doesn't. Just get up and say it. It's the same week we finished reading the book of Acts, and I discovered that Paul had the same result. And he's a lot better preacher and orator than I'm ever going to be. And some of the people believed him, and some of them didn't. But one of the challenges of being a preacher is that you get into a sin pattern of expecting some sort of response or results. You work hard on this thing, and you put your heart into it, and you expect something to happen, but you never really know if it does. God calls some people to salvation, but we should share Christ with everyone that we get the opportunity to. That's the calling on your life as well as my life. One of the greatest passions that our bishop has is for us to evangelize and disciple. That's the passion of our leadership. And it's your joy, your privilege, as you go to Orlando or as you go to Walmart or as you go to the auto repair shop or Haiti, wherever the case may be, to share the good news of Jesus Christ, because you never know who it is that God wants to save there. So you share it with all of them. Now, you're saved by grace. It's God's grace. It's unearned by you. It's undeserved. And you have complete favor with God. That all comes from God's side. He gives you grace. Now, what's my part? Or what's the person's part you're sharing with? And that's faith. Trust. And what I want to challenge you with from that is to come to a complete trust, a complete faith in that work in your life. That's the challenge. Now, through Him, we stand before God justified. That's not guilty, and He does that in chapter 3. The key verse of the whole book of Romans is Romans 5:1. It says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified because of the grace and the faith, and then we can be at peace with God. Now, the big Bible term for that is justification. And justification is done in just a heartbeat. When you put your total faith in Jesus Christ, immediately, instantaneously, you're justified before God. It's just as if you've never sinned. It's just as if you never, ever did anything wrong. That's justification, and that's God's part, and it's done very quickly. With that as our foundation, we can experience freedom, which is the point of the message today. From the power of sin, that's in chapter 6, freedom from the dominion of law, that's chapter 7, and freedom to become like Christ and discover God's limitless love, that's chapter 8. I know a lot of people that want to jump to right to chapter 8 without going through 6 and 7. They just want to get God's love without dealing with sin in their life and without understanding that they're free from the law. They just want to jump right to the ending. Our culture wants to do that too. They just want to skip right over the marriage and the commitment and everything and just go right to the act of marriage. But the reality is, in order to experience God's love, you need to work through 6, 7 to get to 8. I believe that most preachers, if they were doing Romans, could spend a year on those three chapters. They are marvelous pieces of Scripture. This section of the Bible deals with sanctification. The big Bible term is sanctification. The change God is making in our lives as we grow in faith. The fact of the matter is, when you and I were conceived, it all happened in a heartbeat. It's like justification. But then you grow. You begin to grow and continue to grow, and that's like sanctification. We should continue to grow in our relationship in life. There's a song I heard on K-Love, and it's the same song that I heard at the end of the national conference. I'm free. I'm free to love. I'm free to dance. I'm free to sing. I'm free. I'm free. And that, boy, I wished we had the vocal group and the instrumentation to do that song. It's really upbeat. But the reality is, what God's saying is that because of what Christ did, we can truly be free. Now, to start our message, I wanted to do the last thing first, which is Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin of death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. If you don't get any further in the message, get that one verse, that the wages of sin is death, not just physical death, as we prayed for people coming home with cancer and the reality of death being close. Physical death is a reality, but a death-like life experience is also the consequences of sin. That's the wages of sin. That's what you get paid for doing that. But the gift of God, the free gift of God through grace, is this eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So, I'm going to read to you an illustration that's entitled God's Part. And it goes like this. A man once was in a meeting and he gave his testimony of the saving grace of God. He told how the Lord had won his heart and given him deliverance from guilt and the power of sin. He spoke of Christ and the work he had done. He said nothing of his own efforts. Now, the leading of the meeting was more legalistic in mindset. And when the man's testimony was ended, he rose and he said, "Our brother has done a good job of telling us about the Lord's part in his salvation. When I was converted, there was a whole lot I had to do for myself before I could expect God to do anything for me. Brother, don't you want to tell us of your part that you did first before God he did his?" The other man was up on his feet immediately and replied, "Yes, sir, I clean forgot. I didn't tell you about my part, did I? Well, I did my part for over 30 years, running away from God as fast as my sins would carry me. That was my part. God's part was he took after me and he ran me down. That was his part." The reality is, God's part. He chases us down. It's him who reminds us of sin in our life. It's him who provides the way of escape from it. So as we look into our outline, the first blank is he has given us new life. God has given us new life in Jesus Christ. Now this whole message is bent towards people who are born again. If you're not born again, none of this works for you. If you are born again, all of this works for you. But if you've not accepted Jesus Christ, if you've not accepted this free gift, this message is worthless to you other than a hope of someday experiencing it. Now, point A, sin's power is broken. The power of sin in my life is broken. It's based on Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Should we go on sinning so that grace may increase? No, by no means. He died to sin. We died to sin. How can we live any longer in it? Or don't you know that when you were baptized into Christ Jesus, you were baptized into his death? So, point B is your sin-loving nature is buried. Buried is your second blank. Broken and buried are your two blanks. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, you too may live a new life. Actually, it says we too may live a new life. So, I don't know how well you can see that. I could have lightened that up a little bit in contrast. It looks really good on my computer, but that's Chris, Brady, and I in the Rock River a week ago Saturday. And I'm out there explaining to him baptism. And I wished I would have thought of Romans 6 at that time. When I got out of the water and it was all over, I heard my wife explaining Romans 6 to somebody. Now, that little wake, can you see the timing of that picture? That little wake is the big feller's underwater. He's buried. Can you see that bomb crater? At that point in time, I wondered whether I could lift the big fella up. God gave me the strength because what happened is he did rise. He did pop out of the water. And you can see clearly the picture. We're both giggling and laughing and shaking hands in the water. And we're walking out of the water with smiles on our faces. That's the physical representation that baptism brings into our relationship with God. We are buried with him in baptism. The same way Christ was buried in the tomb. Christ rose from the tomb to walk in the newness of resurrection life. So do we, and that's the symbolism of baptism. Now there's the big mama sitting on the beach in my strata lounger, laid back and approving it all. She and the baby were having a great time. She'd been praying for that boy for a while. Point C on your outline is Romans 6:6. We are no longer under sin's control. We went from B's to C's. Control is your blank. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. I experienced this verse in early Christian development in discipleship to know this fact, that my old self, the old rebellious, renegade, rebellious, evil, drug-infested, immoral critter that I used to be, died. That guy died. He was buried. And a new critter, a new creature rose. I am not the same person that I used to be. I used to be a slave to sin, and I did a pretty good job at it, but that's not who I am anymore. As I read a butterfly illustration, earlier in the week I had the idea I was outside and there was lots of butterflies and I was going to catch butterflies, put them in a jar, and actually bring them in here to open the jar and let them go. Yesterday when I went out to catch them so they were fresh, because of the storm coming in the front, they were all hiding. Didn't see a one. Had the idea I was going to let butterflies go in the church sanctuary, but the Lord wouldn't let me do it. Here's an illustration. Justification is instantaneous. Sanctification is a long growth. I'm going to read that again. Justification is instantaneous. Sanctification is a long growth. Justification is the act of God whereby he takes a man who is dead in trespasses and sin and says, I create within you the new life, the life of Christ. I now look on you and see you just as perfectly as I see the Lord Jesus Christ. Justification is the act of God whereby he declares an ungodly man to be perfect while he's still ungodly. It's an extraordinary thing, as if he was able to say to a caterpillar is really a butterfly. Oh, you say, but it isn't. It's still like a caterpillar. Well, that's exactly what God does with us. He comes to us in our caterpillar status and desires us to be and declares us to be butterflies. In reality, that is what happens in nature too. The caterpillar does become a butterfly. For God has given us this remarkable picture of metamorphosis, that which goes on in a cocoon as a worm comes out and is then a butterfly. For it lives part of its life in one state and part of its life in another. We call this process metamorphosis. It's very interesting to note that in the Greek word used in Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, metamorphosized, by the renewing of your mind. Here's the idea. I spent a number of years, 30 years, as a caterpillar. And what I did is crawled around and consumed things. In our culture, the media will call you consumers, won't they? And we have a consumer status. And when the stock market's going crazy like it has the last couple of weeks, one of the things they talk about is consumers. Houses, buying, selling, building, right? We're just worms in the mindset of the world. God takes those caterpillars and makes us into butterflies. Caterpillars crawl around all day eating stuff, destroying, putting holes in my tomato plants, right? Butterflies fly from flower to flower and pollinate things. They reproduce. Now, I'm kind of happy to become a butterfly. I thought about putting the pictures of me trying to fly the flying tube on there. My butterfly wings haven't quite worked out too well yet. But I long for the day when I can fly. I do believe when I get to heaven, I'll be able to levitate and float around and do all kinds of fun stuff. If I'm not, I probably won't be very disappointed because of all the other things there. But I am a butterfly now. If you were once lost in sin and trespasses and God has justified you, you have become a different creature. You have become a butterfly. And one of the things that we need to do is stop looking at ourselves as worms and start seeing ourselves as beautiful creatures, as butterflies. Now, I'll admit to you, it's a challenge. I was looking at those pictures close up, and it doesn't look like Chris and I have missed any meals. Our wives are feeding us good. I looked at it, and I did not see a butterfly image. I'll tell you the truth. But I'm realizing that God is developing that in me through sanctification. Point two on your outline. He has given you a new nature. Your old nature, when you were a caterpillar, was sinful. You were born in sin. He gives you a new nature when He justifies you. How can you share this new life? Share as your blank. Romans 6:5. If you have been united with Him in the likeness of death, you will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. It's funny how my eyes change those words as I read it. What it really said is, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. So as you live your life, live it as a butterfly, the resurrected life, no longer the worm that you used to be, and sharing that with other people is a part of the process. Romans 6:10 and 11. Look upon your old self as dead. 10 says, the death He died, that's Christ, He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. Verse 11 says, instead, be alive to God. So you reckon yourself to be dead to the old self, but instead alive to God. Verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves as dead to sin, but alive to Christ Jesus. And that's a mental thing. I recognize the fact that I died to sin. It has no power over me anymore. I'm free from it. And I present myself alive to God. I get into a regular pattern several times a day. I almost always pray this prayer as Marty's singing a song right before we go to the service. I confess to the Lord I don't have anything to offer Him, but I give You all that I am. And I trust that You will use me in what I do. I just give Him all of me. The best I have. Julie rented the movie Facing the Giants. And we watched that with her mother last night. And that's all the coach challenged those young football players to do. It's a good movie. It's a two-tissue movie. When you sit down with your popcorn and your drink, get two tissues because I cried two tissues watching the movie. It's a good one. And it's a story of a football coach challenging young men to give God their all. Not saving anything for the next day. Not saving anything for post-game facilities. But give everything you've got when you're on the field. And that's what I'm challenging you to do in your relationship with the Lord. Trust Him completely. Give Him all of it. So, third point on your outline, He's given us new freedom. This was the bottom line that I wanted to get to, is you have new freedom. Do not let sin control you. That may be the smallest word on your outline, but the most important for you to understand. You let sin rule. If you've got sin in your life, like I found in my life, it's because I let it. Not because I had to. Not because I was forced to. I let it. I bought into the same deception that Adam and Eve bought into. That sin was going to be pleasure. I'd be better off if I thought that way. We're going to have Eva's 97th birthday at my house next Sunday. And I'm an event cleaner. When people are coming, that's the time to clean. I'm an event cleaner. And one of the things we talked about yesterday, Julie and I, is I'm going to be an event weeder. I have weeds around my house and weeds in my garden. Now, why do I have weeds? Adam of Eden. We had one of our young friends had a baby this week. 12 hours of labor, and I can hear the stories go on and on and on about the birth pains and the struggle there is in bringing. And I listen to these women talk about birth stories all the time, and very rarely do I have anybody say, you know, if it wasn't for Eve and her eating that apple, none of this would have happened. It was never designed to be painful. It's the result of sin. That's why there's pain in childbirth. Why is there weeds in a guy's garden? Because of Adam. Because of sin. Now this week I will fight the great weed war of August, which is the same weed war I fought in June and kind of failed in July because I was gone too much. But it's a war. And I don't let sin control my life. I don't let weeds control my garden. I fight them. I pull them, roots and all. And that's what I want you to do with sin in your life. I want you to root that bugger out. When I go to fight the weeds, I will have a shovel in hand. And I will dig around that weed so that when I grab a hold of it and yank with all my might to pull it out, I get all the weeds, roots. And that's what I want you to do with sin. I want you to root it out completely. Don't let it control you. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you will obey its evil desires. Second point, give yourselves completely to God. Don't let sin rule, but give yourselves completely to God. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. The last point is, you are free. Romans 6:14. For sin shall not be your master. Because you're not under the law, you are under grace. So, here's what I'd like you to do. A simple thing. Right next to Romans 6 up on your outline, up there, the point C under number 1. That's the fact. Romans 6. That's the fact. Romans 6:11. Which is point B on your second point. That's where you put faith. And then in the last part, Romans 6:3, right next to it, function. Here's how it works. The fact is, for we know that our old self was crucified with Him, so that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. That's the fact. If you're born again, you have been crucified with Him. You are free. You aren't slaves to sin. You put faith in this. In the same way, count yourselves as dead to sin, but alive to God. That's the faith part. I count myself dead to that fact and alive to God. That's where I put my faith, and this is how I function. Don't offer the parts of your body as instruments of righteousness, but rather offer yourselves to God. As those who have bought from death to life, offer the parts of your body as instruments of righteousness. So you have faith, you have facts, and you have a function. Now, the conclusion is Romans 6:16. You can choose your master. That's your last blank. Choose. You can choose your master. Don't you know? Now, I put there's the rest of the verse, but don't you know this? And you need to know this for yourself. Not that I know it. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as a slave, you are slaves to the one whom you obey. Whether it's slaves to sin, which will lead to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. You can choose either way if you're born again. And what I'm encouraging you to do is live in freedom.